Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Faith Community Church Online. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at FCC. And whether this is your very first time checking us out online or you're part of the Faith Community Church family, we're really glad that you've joined us today. In honor of Mother's Day, we're going to start with a mom's story, if that's okay. I think she's watching today, so hi, Mom. In our series today, last things first, we're going to be talking about how Jesus says that we all live our lives before some audience. And as I was studying this week and preparing to be with you this morning, I just had this image or this experience from my growing up years come to me. It's one of my very favorite memories of my mom. When I was in middle school and high school, my whole world basically revolved around the sport of basketball. And my mom wasn't at every single game or anything like that, but she was at most of my home games and some of my closer away games. And I always, always knew where my mother was in the stands. Now, my mom is from central Indiana, where basketball is a religion. It's the place where Hoosiers was filmed and things like that. And my mother is not crazy, okay? She's a great, great lady, but I always knew where she was in the stands, and I could share some other stories about that with you. Ask me sometime how my mother feels about the referees in a particular little town called Wild Rose sometime. I'll tell you some good stories about that. The main reason, though, that I always knew where my mom was is because it mattered to me so much. I don't know if you've been to like an elementary school kids concert recently or anything, but you know that the first thing they do when they get on the stage is they spend 4 minutes scanning the room looking for mom and dad. That's how it was when I played basketball. Where my mom was and the fact that she was in the gym mattered to me. I don't know if I ever would have said that out loud. Maybe this is the first time she's ever even heard that. But her attention mattered to me, and just knowing that she was there mattered immensely to me. One of the things that my mom would do while she was in the stands, you know, and I know there's a lot of reasons to go to your kids' games, and there's a wonderful social aspect and all that, but my mom would actually sit and she would keep my stats on the basketball program that night. Actually, when I graduated high school, one of the things my mom gave me was this little stack of basketball programs she had saved throughout the years. I still have them. They're at my house. And they're full of tally marks for me and some of my closest friends for rebounds and steals and points and things like that. But one more thing about my mom that's really special to me is that because she was there, there are aspects of my personality that only my mom really knows about. I hated being on losing teams, and I always was. If we had 3 or 4 losses in a row, I would often get in the car and just have big, angry tears halfway home. I could hold it together in the locker room, and nobody else would have known about this, but I would get in the car and just completely fall apart. Now, my mom, you know, to her credit, she never said anything about it. She never tried to fix it. She would just let me work it out. And sometime before we got home, I'd pull it back together and we would go in the house and life would go on and nobody would know any better. But my mom, more than anyone else in my life at that time, knew what I was really like. And she knew how to handle her 8th grade boy. In today's passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to talk about who we're playing for, so to speak. You can find the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew if you want to turn there with me. We're going to be in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. So find that in your Bibles this morning. Whoever you are, kids, grab your Bibles. You can do this too. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. I'll just read the first verse first while you're finding it. And this is what Jesus says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. If you're into underlining things in your Bible, you might want to underline that verse this morning. It's a summary of everything else Jesus is going to say today. And here's that word from last week again, righteousness. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people to be seen by them. Well, again, in this context, righteousness is just rightness. It's the right way of being, the right way of relating and living. It's a summary of all those attributes that the Sermon on the Mount started with. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek and the peacemakers and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. That is righteousness. You may remember, if you've been following along for a while, that in chapter 5, Jesus said, we should do this in front of other people. We should let our light shine so that other people will see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. And now he's adding to that, but watch out. Be careful how you do that. Beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by other people. The issue is not whether we should do good in front of other people. It just, we will. Of course we should. What Jesus is saying is, who is your audience? That is the critical question. And to press that question, Jesus is going to address three righteous practices: giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. Now, this list in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not meant to be an exhaustive list. Jesus could have addressed a lot of things, but these three things were really valued by the people he was speaking to as markers of genuine righteousness. So let's read Matthew 6, 1 through 8, and 6 through 16 through 18. I want you to see if you can spot the pattern in his teaching. Here we go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let's skip down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you see the pattern there? In each of these righteous practices, there are two audiences, there are two different kinds of reward, and there are two different kinds of people. There are hypocrites, and then there are non-hypocrites. Let's talk about the audiences first. Whose attention do you really want? I've shared how important it was to have my mom in the stands at my basketball games, but that is not the whole story. She was not the only person in the gym, and without a lot of effort, I can take myself back mentally into my middle school and high school gyms or in a concert. Honestly, any place that I had to be in front of other people, I can remember where certain people were in the room. So there's you know, this teacher I really admired over here, and there's the girl that I really liked over there, and here certain community members that I really respected and looked up to, I can still hear them shouting our names on the court. Why is that so easy? Because I wasn't just playing for my mom. That would have been very noble, you know, given all the sacrifices she'd made to get me there, but her attention wasn't the only thing that mattered to me in those places. Why would anyone blow trumpets as they drop money in the offering box? I mean, then the next time you drop money in one of those red Salvation Army kettles, you should just give a long blast on a trumpet and see how that goes. Or can you imagine the next time you go into the office, someone comes in covered in sackcloth and ashes are on their head and their hair is all unkempt and they have a scraggly beard and you're just like, well, you know, what's your deal? And they say, you know, I'm just really feeling it for those frontline workers right now. What is that all about? Jesus gives us these sort of ridiculous images to ask the question, why would you do that? Why not keep it a secret? Now, you may not do it with sackcloth and ashes, and you may not be in a position to offer long, flowery prayers in public, but we all have ways of letting people know that we're okay, that we care about the right things, that we are righteous. Fill in the blank this morning. I'm okay because fill in the blank. I'm okay because I run my business in a certain way. I'm okay because I make sacrifices for my family. I parent a special needs child. I give X amount to these causes. I'm okay because I lead this or I do that. I hold this position in the community or something like that. We want people to know. We want people to understand. Jesus says your Father sees it all. Your Father knows it all. And He's with you. He is cheering you on. Could that be enough for you? See, the thing about my mom, I hope you all had a mom like this, but the thing about my mom was that win or lose, you'll score or get scored on, it did not affect my standing with my mother. She wasn't keeping stats so that she could heap punishment and scorn on me in the car on the way home. That's not what that was about. Whatever happened on the court, my mom was always for me. She loved me. She was a fan of mine. She still is. Not because I was great, but because I'm hers. Jesus says that's what it's like with your Father. You already have His attention. He says it over and over again, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 8, He says He already knows what you need before you ask. You already have His attention. He's already cheering you on. And when we play for the crowds, when we long for the praise of people to hear them say, you're okay, what we're saying to God is, thank you so much for everything you've done. I appreciate your sacrifice and your love, but it's just not enough for me. It's not enough to make me happy. It should be, given all you've done for me, but it's just not. Jesus says, watch out for that. Beware of how you do good things in front of other people, because each audience has its own reward. It's hard to catch this if you read it too fast, but in each section, Jesus gives this warning to hypocrites. He says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. If you have an older translation you're reading from this morning, it'll say, amen. I say to you, they've received their reward. That amen that truly is a solemn warning, and it's meant to get your attention. So, you know, as you're listening and you're daydreaming about blasting trumpets when the offering plate goes by, or sackcloth and ashes at the office, Jesus kind of jumps in and he says, listen, please listen. I was being a little tongue-in-cheek earlier, but this is serious. If what you're living for is the applause of the crowd, that's all you'll get. Now, it feels good to be loved by the crowd. It really does. But the applause of the crowd comes and it goes. In my high school, just for a real brief period of time, in my high school, they actually posted the conference rankings on the wall. I think they thought this might motivate us to do better. So it did not work. My mom did not have that. She didn't have she has four boys. She didn't rank us on the wall. And if I won, I moved up, I moved up the rankings. That's not how the Father works either. At the end of the night, the crowds are not the ones who love you most. They are not the ones who get in the car with you. The crowds are not the people who hold your secret shame and love you anyway. The crowds are not the ones making the sacrifice for you. They're not the ones with the long view of your life. And their praise, just so you know, I'm speaking to you as a pastor who gets lots of praise. It will never be enough. The praise of and the adoration of crowds will never be enough to settle your heart on. The reward of the Father, on the other hand, is rich and permanent and satisfying. Some of that reward Jesus has already articulated at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and on and on. The Father's reward, according to Jesus, is the kingdom of heaven. Comfort for your soul, mercy, satisfaction, seeing God, belonging to God, joy and gladness. All of those rewards in the opening of the Sermon on the Mount revolve around just God. Knowing him, walking with him, and being in his presence. High school basketball ended for me 20 years ago, and nobody cares about what I did. But my mom is still here. My mom still cheers me on. God is his own reward. And the New Testament also teaches that there will be a judgment of rewards. God is eager to reward us. He's looking forward to the day when his strength and his sufficiency and his power in the lives of ordinary people like us can be put on display. So the stats, so to speak, will matter in the end. I don't completely understand how that will work, but God's judgment comes in two stages. The first, the question will simply be, did we trust Christ? Were we following after him? And all those who are will be received into heaven. And then there's a judgment of rewards where who we have really been and what we have really loved and what God has done in our lives will be put on display. If you've lived, Jesus says, for the applause of the crowds, that's the only reward you'll get. So if I'm preaching to you today, for the applause of the crowd, what credit will that be to me? So live for an audience of one, Jesus says. Live for that day and entrust yourself to the one who knows you and loves you most. Now, Jesus is not forbidding all public acts of generosity. Jesus was publicly generous. There are lots of examples in the Bible of public generosity that God commends. He's just saying that if you can do it in secret, do it, because it'll keep you safe. He's not forbidding all public or small group prayer, that Jesus prayed publicly. We have lots of examples of public prayers in the Bible, but if you lead a discipleship group or a missional community, you lead an Awana small group or something like that, and if you're in a position to pray in front of other people, Jesus is just saying, you need to ask yourself, are you this sincere and earnest in your private devotions with Jesus as you are when you pray in front of other people? Are you praying 10 times more in private than you do when other people are watching? Or are you a hypocrite? Hypocrite literally means actor. Do you know how to put on a spiritual show when you're with other people? Jesus isn't forbidding all public acts of righteousness. He's just saying we should treat ours, with extreme skepticism. And remember that our Father sees the real us, the secret us. So live for an audience of one. Now, last question this morning. Where do we cultivate this secret, genuine relationship with God? Well, based on the way this sermon is laid out, I think that the answer is in prayer. Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before other people. And then he gives us these three areas, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And they follow this really tight pattern, except for verses 7 through 15. For some reason, Jesus suddenly steps out of the pattern and he teaches us how to pray. Let me just read that to you now. This is verses 7 through 15. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Why does Jesus step out of the flow of his thought to teach this? Notice how simple the prayer is. Our Father. In Aramaic, which is the language Jesus was teaching, and the word is actually Abba. It's daddy. It's the language of trust and nearness. Abba. There's no acting. This is just a child speaking with his father. And this is how Jesus wants to pray in secret. Why? Why does he do that? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. Listen. When a person is speaking to God, they are at the very highest point. This is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of our true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells us the truth about us as much as our prayer life. This is from D.A. Carson. What is both surprising and depressing is the sheer prayerlessness that characterizes so much of the church. It is surprising because it's out of step with the Bible. It's depressing because it frequently coexists with abounding Christian activity that somehow seems hollow, frivolous, and superficial. Ouch. Last one. This is my favorite, from Robert Murray McShane. He says this: What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more. Why does Jesus step out of the flow of his thought to teach us how to pray? Because who we are in private prayer when it's just us and God and there's no one else to listen, that's who we really are. It is hard to fake it in private prayer. It can be done. I've done it plenty, but at least you're only fooling yourself. There are very few hypocrites in private prayer. What would be the point? So come to the Father. That's his invitation to you this morning. Come to the Father. He already knows what you need. You already have his attention. He wants you to come today. He is his own reward. You can't hide from him. So when you pray, just come as you are. Don't come like the Gentiles, he says. Don't come like people who don't know God. They think that by heaping up meaningless phrases and incantations, that's how they're going to get God's attention. That is ridiculous, Jesus says. That is how religion works. Don't do that. Your Father is not like that. When you pray, come without pretension. Come simply and just say, Abba, Father, hallowed be your name. When you come, when you pray this week, don't worry about saying all the right words. You shouldn't be irreverent and silly. Okay, God is not to be trifled with, but he is a good and attentive and loving Father. So just come. Speak to him as you would want your own children to speak to you. If you would just start with 5 minutes a day this week, 5 minutes a day, next week you'll want it to be 10. And your desire for prayer will grow week after week after that. Now, Jesus' model prayer gives us a couple of questions to think through as we come to prayer. So I want to share these with you. We're going to post these online this week as well, so that if you're learning to pray for the very first time, you can find this resource online. But here are three questions that Jesus' model invites us to ask. Number one, what do I really believe about God and what he's like? Jesus says we should pray, Our Father in heaven. Is that who God is to you? Are you coming in prayer through Jesus the Son? Are you coming trusting in his work and his righteousness so that you can come boldly to God? Is God in heaven? Is he high and lifted up? Is he holy to you? This is why we'd always recommend just read a little scripture before you come to prayer. What are you reading? What are you learning about God? So if you've just read in the psalm that morning that the earth trembles in God's presence, then that's how you pray that day. You say, Our Father in heaven, whose presence makes the earth tremble. Hallowed be your name. So now you're praying. Number two, is there anything in you that does not honor God's holiness? Is there anything in you, your family, your church, or the world, anything you're aware of that you know doesn't honor God as holy? To ask God to hallow his name just means that we're asking God, would you make your name honored? Would you lift it up? To pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done is simply to say, God, we know that not everything is right here. Would you come and make it right? Is there anything in you that you know doesn't please God? Then bring it, then say it. Kevin posted this little thing once for our staff team that said, the religion works this way. Oh no, I messed up. Dad's going to kill me. The gospel works this way. Oh no, I messed up. I've got to call my dad. Come to the Father. Whatever you've done, whoever you are, whatever's been done to you, come to the Father. Pray. Tell him about it. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your church, your family, and the world. Finally, number three, what do you need today as a means to that end? Just what do you need? Jesus prays for three things: provision, pardon, and protection. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we've forgiven others, and deliver us from evil. What do you need today? just ask, come as a child to his Father. And I would encourage you, ask specifically, what is it that you really want and really need? Ask for it. And if you don't know what to be asking, if you don't know how to pray for your business or your family or whatever, then that's what you pray about. Say, Jesus, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what to ask you for. I don't know what would be right. Would you teach me today as I go through my day, just teach me how to pray? So there's a great outline. If you've never prayed before, just start with 5 minutes a day and begin seeking the Father in prayer. Last mom story. When I left home 20 years ago, my mom gave me a letter, and one of the things that she said in that letter is that she and my dad had prayed for me every day since I was born. I know they still do. I've seen my parents in their prayer time. How is it that we can come like my parents have done so boldly to the Father? If you've ever noticed, when Christians pray, we always pray in Jesus' name, amen. The reason we can do this is because we come in the righteousness of Jesus. What he's done on the cross is to take our unrighteousness and put it to death, and given us his own righteousness to be ours. How is it that we can come so boldly? Because of what Jesus has done. Now maybe you're listening this morning and you didn't have a mom like that. Maybe this morning Mother's Day is just a really confusing day for you. You wish you were a mom. You were adopted. You don't understand. You wrestle with what was my mom doing. You know, if that's you this morning, I'll just end with this. One of the other startling things that the Bible teaches is that Jesus, right now, is praying for you to the Father. Think about that. Jesus intercedes for you right now. And if you could hear the way he prays for you, you would not be afraid of 10 million enemies. Moms and grandmas and aunts and sisters and daughters and all of you on Mother's Day, the best thing you can give to your families is your prayers. You may not be a person of great means this morning. You may not be able to see them personally. You may be separated by great distance, or you're estranged from your children, or any number of things. I would just say to you, the best thing you can do is to be praying for your family. I'll invite the worship team to come on up. Let me pray for us as we sing, as we prepare to sing this last song. Father, would you teach us how to pray and how to live before an audience of one? God, would you make your own presence, your own favor, more than enough for me, for everyone that is watching today?